God's word to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, we'll read verses 19 through 31. If you need a pew Bible, it is page 1488. John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31, or page 1488 in a pew Bible. We have gone for the month of April talking about the death of the king. The death of the king. That king being Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And we've talked about various things, the plot, we've talked about the prophecy and so on. Today, Easter morning, the death of the king, we're going to talk about the purpose. The purpose. I'll never forget in my lifetime, I have met an individual that was talking about one of her friends from the United States, from this country, that after she had seen the Passion of the Christ, had to ask, why did they kill him? Why were they so cruel to him? Why did they put this man Jesus to death? Folks, there's a whole population out there that has no idea why Christ died. If you found your place in John chapter 20, we'll read just shortly. First of all, I want you to understand, we know why Christ died. To pay for our sins, everything that we have ever done wrong, because we never can make it right. We're imperfect, and we just can't make it right with God. And God being who He is a just God and a righteous God. That is, His justice is perfect, and He is always right. And being a just and righteous God, He demands that we become perfect. That's impossible. But if we accept His Son's perfect sacrifice, our debt, our sins, everything that we have ever done or will do will be paid for by His Son's sacrifice. But why did Christ rise again? Simply this. Christ shows us that we don't need to fear death, but what else does the resurrection mean? His resurrection does three things for us that I want you to see today. First of all, it eases fear. It eases fear, it encourages faith, and it enables our forgiveness. Ease fear, encourage faith, and enable forgiveness. If you found your place in John chapter 20, we'll read verses 19 through 23. The Bible says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Christ's resurrection eases our fear as it eased the disciples' fear. You see, the same three fears that the disciples had today, we can claim that we have today. The first thing they feared in verse 19 was the world. The world. Look at them. Doesn't say that they were standing around boldly proclaiming, that they were running around going, yeah, we won, we were right. What does the Bible say? On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked, for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came. We're afraid of the world today, aren't we? We have a lot of Christians who are afraid to tell anyone because of what the world may do to them. But Christ has conquered the world. Christ has conquered death, hell, and the grave. And Christ has promised us to be with us always. So why do we have fear? In 1 John 5:5, John writes, who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes Jesus is the Son of God. It's amazing that we can be confident sometimes in our salvation, that Christ has paid our sin debt, but we can't be confident that he's going to be with us when we're witnessing about him, or in times of trouble, or in times of despair, or in times of our own weakness. We can be confident in one area, but not in all areas. Why is that? Folks, I've read the last chapter. We've won. We've won. The game's over. It was settled 2,000 years ago. Nothing can stop Christ. Nothing can separate you from his love if you are a believer. And nothing can separate you from the power that he gives you to reach others, to live a good life, to be what he wants you to be if you tap into it. It's like having an electrical outlet. You can have the greatest electrical outlets in your house, but if you never plug into it, nothing's going to work. The resurrection, first of all, eases fear of the world. Verse 20, it eases fear of our worries. Fear of our worries. Look at verse 20. After this, he showed them his hands and feet, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Something changed. They went from fear and trembling, and they became overjoyed. They weren't worried anymore. This same Jesus that they had seen brutally, horrendously, terribly murdered, dead, is standing among them. And he's saying, as I have risen, so you too will one day rise because you follow me. What have you got to be worried about? The worst thing a lot of people worry about is their own death. And some people face it on a daily basis. Those that are in harm's way in the armed forces, those that do dangerous jobs, those that are firefighters, police, and so on and so on. Christ has overcome death. He's standing among them, and it's a cause then and a cause now for great joy. There's no room for worry in the life of a Christian. Yet we do. Yet we're consumed by doubt, by fear, by worry, by all these things that strangle out the life that we enjoy in Christ. Not only that, 1 Peter 5:7 advises us to cast all our anxiety on him because he cares for us. You understand that? Cast all your anxiety on Christ. He cares for you. Don't worry. He's one. And Easter is a great representation of that. Nothing can stop Christ. We have an ease of fear because of the resurrection of the world. We have an easing of fear of worries. And in verses 21 through 23, we have an easing of fear of the wicked. Of the wicked. Let's read it right quick. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Not if you feel like it. Not if it's convenient, but these are your orders. And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." What is he saying here? Look, it's up to you to tell them. You won't be stopped. You might be thwarted at times. You might be stymied at times. The world may conspire against you. But if you tell anyone forgiveness through me, it'll work. It'll work. You don't need to fear the wicked. For years and even today, the wicked have tried to stamp out Christianity. Look in popular media and you're called a fool. Look at movies and you're usually portrayed as crazy. But the Word of God lives forever. The wicked will not prosper, not against your riches, but against your faith, because it's settled. Matthew 13:49 through 50 says, This is how it will be at the end of the age. And this is Jesus talking. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Their end is coming. All these people that have ridiculed you, if they don't receive Jesus Christ, they are going to a literal hell. And we shouldn't glory in that. But rather, we should try to reach them. There is a world out there. There is a reason. Over each door leading out that we have placed, you are now entering the mission field. The wicked are there. Some are truly wicked and maybe not, maybe beyond reach, but you don't know that. You've got to try. The point is, Christ has promised us, if we go in His name and in His strength, and if we believe in Him, we will win. Easing of fear of the world, easing of fear of worries, easing of fear of the wicked. They can't stop you. They can't stop Christ. The second thing that Christ's resurrection, the purpose of it, the death of the King and the resurrection is to encourage faith. To encourage faith. Let's read verses 24 through 29. I got to tell you, before we get into this, we're going to talk about Thomas. I like Thomas. I do. And a lot of people, you like Thomas? He's Thomas, the doubting Thomas, the doubter. But it was honest. Look how Thomas's life is changed at the end of these verses. Verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked again, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas says one of the most profound things ever said. Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me and have believed, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Encourage faith. Christ's resurrection encourages faith. We were talking in Sunday school this morning that, you know, even the Jewish leaders who had Christ cruelly put to death, even they could not deny that the tomb was empty. They admit it, that there's no one in that tomb. You can go to any world leader today or any historical figure, and if you know where their tomb is, you know that someone or the remains of someone, whatever it may be, they're there. You can go to Muhammad's tomb and whatever's left of him, it's there. You can go to Confucius' tomb and whatever's left of him, it's there. Buddha's tomb, the same thing. You can go to Lenin's tomb if you really want to go to Russia and see some guy in a glass coffin, and he's there. If you could find Jesus Christ's tomb, it's empty. He's not there. He was only a guest, and he checked out. He lives forevermore. Who is this faith to be encouraged among? Christ's resurrection encourages faith among three groups. First of all, in verses 24 and 25, he encourages faith among the skeptical. Thomas comes, the name Didymus means, by the way, twin, and his name in Aramaic, Thomas, means twin, so when John writes this, he's saying, twin the twin. Little something there for you. Thomas was a twin. One of the 12 comes after the fact, and he's told about this. He's not there. And the reason I like Thomas is, yeah, he's skeptical. And that's good. But when he's convinced 100%. Legends tell us that not only was Thomas so convinced, but Thomas traveled all the way from the Middle East, legends tell us, to India to convert the people there. And there he was killed by the tribes of India because he would not shut up, because he believed what he said when he fell down at Jesus' feet and said, "My Lord and my God." There's no coincidence there. He wasn't being exclamatory or fanciful. He meant it. Thomas the skeptic became Thomas the disciple that reached a group of people with the Lord and with the gospel. It encourages faith. Christ's resurrection encourages faith among the skeptical. But Christ's resurrection also encourages faith in verses 26 through 28 among the spiritual. There were a lot of spiritual people. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, verse 26, and Thomas was with them, though the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be unto you." So they're there. They're waiting expectantly. They're spiritual. But look, they're still behind locked doors, and they need encouragement too. They need their faith strengthened. Christ says, "I've got marching orders for you," and a week later, they're still not doing anything. They need their faith encouraged. They need their faith strengthened. Why do we have church? Why do we have this fine building? Is it just somewhere to come on Sunday at 11 o'clock? No. Is it just somewhere we go to hang out with other people who, you know, dress nice and at least bathe once a week? No. It's here to encourage your faith so that you can spread the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. They were meeting in fear. We meet openly. We meet in courage, and we meet together to study our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His Word. So Christ's resurrection, that hope we have within us, should encourage us. Also, Christ's resurrection encourages the successive, that is, the successive generations. Look at verse 29. After Thomas's declaration in 28 of "My Lord and my God," when he realizes who he's actually talking to, Christ says, "Because you have seen me, you have believed." Look at that. "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." That's us. That's us. I haven't seen Jesus Christ. None of you have either. That's a pretty picture. I don't think it maybe is what he looks like. I don't know. It's a nice picture. Nothing wrong with it. But none of us has actually seen our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yet we believe. Christ even had a prayer right before going to the Garden of Gethsemane in John chapter 17, just a few chapters earlier, where he prays this for us. This is about us, guys. John chapter 17, verses 20 through 22, Christ says, "My prayer is not for them alone," that is, his disciples. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe you have sent me. I have given them glory, the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one." Christ prayed for us. Isn't that amazing? You have that gift of salvation. You have that gift of eternal life, and you have Christ saying, "I'm giving you power," and you have Christ praying for you. Wow. So your faith should be encouraged this morning. You serve a risen Savior. You have a job to do, and you have the tools to do it. So Christ's resurrection encourages faith among the skeptical, among the spiritual, And among those that are successive, those, the generations that will be reached, Christ's resurrection, third thing, enables forgiveness. Because Christ forgave us, we are assured of three things. Because Christ forgave us, you see, the sins we commit, the errors we commit, are against a just and a righteous and a holy God. And He has the right above all other beings to cast judgment on us because He is perfect. And He set out for us to be perfect. And, you know, raise your hand if you're perfect. I didn't think so. Raise your hand if you're perfect today. I didn't think so. We're all creatures of sin and error. And we can never be perfect. The only thing we can claim is the blood of Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of them. That's amazing. And because Christ forgave us and has enabled forgiveness for us, we can do three things. Number one, verse 30. Let me read 30 and 31. The first thing we can do is witness. John writes, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The first thing we can do is witness. Now, who's called to witness of Jesus Christ? Say again? All of us. All of us. We have the greatest gift. We have, especially mindful of it on Easter Sunday, the gift of life. You know, you can go down to the Red Cross and you can go and give blood and that will save a life. And they say that's the gift of life. You can go to the doctor and get some life-saving medicine. But we all die. The blood goes bad, that blood anyway. But the blood of Jesus Christ has no expiration date on it. You live forevermore by His shed blood. And you are called to witness of your Lord and Savior. There is no sideline in Christianity. There's no halftime. There's no time out. It's an ongoing thing. We're called to be witnesses. Acts 1:8 tells us, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He told that to his disciples, but he also said, and those that follow you, teach them to do the same thing. And it's a perpetual motion, on and on and on. And when you receive Christ, you do receive the power of the Holy Spirit to enable you to spread abroad this good news. So we're assured that we can be and are to be witnesses. The second thing in verse 31, we're given a warning. We're given a warning. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, how is that a warning, you say? That doesn't sound like a warning. Because Christ warned us there would be false prophets. Christ warned us that there would be leaders that would try to arise and capture the people's attention and divert them from the truth. John assures us that Christ is the Son of God, the Messiah, that we are following the true one, that we are safe in the arms of Christ. So Christ's forgiveness has enabled us to be witnesses, to have a warning, and to have the Word of God. The Word of God which stands for all time, all places, forever. Look at what he says at the end of 31, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. Can you imagine what it would be like to be drowning and for someone to throw you the lifeline? Can you imagine what it would be like to to be in the desert and for someone to give you water that would sustain and heal you. We have that in the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:24 through 25 says this: "Because all flesh is as grass, and the glory of men is the flower of the grass withers, and the flower falls away. So things spring up and they die. But the word of God, the word of the Lord, endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you." The promises God makes are true. There is no expiration date. And by his forgiveness, we can be witnesses to that. We have a warning, and we have the word that we can live by. As Lisa comes to play our hymn of invitation, hymn 416, I wonder if there's someone today that you might have heard this 1,000 times, but it's never really sunk in. You never really have figured out that, yeah, you're a sinner and that you are in need of Jesus Christ. There is no better day than Easter Sunday to get it right. You say, well, I'm not going to come forward, man. Everybody will see me. What's more important? Everybody seeing you, getting whatever it is right with God, or never getting it right and being out of the will of God, or even worse, lost for all eternity? The decision is yours. The altar is open. Please stand and sing hymn number 416.
Grave he lay, Jesus. Lord.